In our studies together in these chapters of John's Gospel, we've been noticing how our Lord's great concern is to minister hope and encouragement to his deeply troubled and perplexed disciples. He himself is facing the cross, where he would become a sacrifice for sin, where he would hang in our place and for our sake, abandoned of God. And yet his great concern is not that others might minister to him, but that he, in his hour of deepest need, might reach out and minister to them. And we saw this last Sunday evening in verse 18 when he assured them, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And we saw there that he was speaking to them of his coming to them by his Holy Spirit. He would come and indwell them. He would not leave them to struggle on alone. "I will come to you by my Spirit. I will be to you all that you will need in order to stand for me and to serve me in this godless world. I will not leave you as orphans." And this assurance of our Lord must have, in some measure at least, brought a degree of hope and comfort to these men, although surely the full meaning and comfort of these words would not begin to dawn upon them till Pentecost, until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so, having assured them that he would not leave them alone, that he will never leave his believing people alone in this world, having given them that assurance, in verses 19 following, our Lord continues to concentrate on ministering encouragement and reassurance to these distressed disciples. All the way through, his great concern is to bring truth after truth after truth, encouragement after encouragement after encouragement, to bear upon their minds and hearts. Because his great desire is to care for them. What these chapters exhibit more than anything else is the care and the kindness of the Saviour for needy and troubled believers. Here he bears his heart in order that we might be assured that he cares for us. And if nothing else, please God, we might be increasingly persuaded of that, that by faith in him, I am cared for by the Son of God. Now in these following verses 19, I think there are three particular encouragements that our Lord brings to these disciples. In the first half of verse 19, Jesus impresses upon them the great privilege that they possess as followers of his. "Before long," he says, "the world will not see me anymore, but you," that is, "you who have believed in me and who belong to me, but you will see me." Now I think it seems best to understand our Lord as speaking here of his resurrection. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore. To the world, I'll be dead and gone. But you will see me." These disciples, and not the world in general, would be privileged to behold the risen Lord. To them, who had believed in him, would be given the glorious privilege of seeing the risen, all-conquering Son of God, of seeing with their own eyes that death could not hold him, of seeing with their own eyes that he truly is all that he claimed to be, the Son of the living God, the giver of life, and the conqueror of sin and death. "Before long, the world will not see me. To the world, I'll be but a dim and distant memory. But you will see me." Now you'll notice that our Lord is drawing here a sharp distinction between the world on the one hand and his disciples on the other. Before long the world will not see me, but you, in contrast to the world, you will see me. Now by the world here, our Lord is not simply speaking of humanity in its totality. By the world, our Lord means humanity in its chosen rebellion against God. So when we read earlier in John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When we read, "But God so loved the world," God's love is being praised not by reference to the world's bigness, but by reference to the world's badness. God so loved the world, this world that he made and that has turned against him, this world that he made for himself and that has rebelled against him and rejected his Son. This is the glory of God's love, that it reaches out to embrace the badness of the world, that it's a love that seeks to alight upon sinners. And so this is the contrast our Lord is establishing here between the rebellious, unbelieving world on the one hand and those who have believed into him on the other. You see, there are ultimately and fundamentally but two kinds of people. There are those who belong to the world and those who belong to Jesus Christ. There are those who live in active, if polite and respectable, rebellion against God. And there are those who love the Lord and obey what he commands. There are but two camps in the world. Not black and white, not rich and poor, not educated and uneducated, but those who are still attached to this world and those who have, by the mercy of God, been brought out of this world into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And these two camps exist side by side. Let me ask you tonight then, what camp are you in? Do you yet belong to the world? That world which is in rebellion against God? Maybe your rebellion is polite. Maybe your rebellion is religious. But in your heart of hearts you are still saying, "I will not have this one to rule over me." Or do you belong to that camp, that company of people who have seen their need of a Saviour and who have come to lay hold of Jesus Christ? Before long, says Jesus, the world will see me no longer. To the unbelieving mind and to the unbelieving heart, I'll be dead and gone. But you'll see me. Now it was this statement, along with our Lord's statement in verse 21, that he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. It was these statements which gave rise in verse 22 to Judas's question, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" In a sense, Judas is saying, "But Lord, why are we to be so privileged? Why are we to behold you but not the world?" Jesus' answer in verses 23 and 24 is really quite illuminating, because he answers it not directly, but leaves us to draw our conclusion. He does not boldly say, "Judas, I'll tell you why, because this world is wicked, and you are my chosen ones." What he says is this: "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. We'll make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And Jesus invites us to draw our own conclusion. Why then does he intend to show himself not to the world, but only to his disciples. What conclusion do we draw? Simply this, that Jesus has chosen to make himself known to those who love him and who obey his teaching. It would be like casting pearls before swine. If Jesus had come and revealed himself again to those who had denied him and crucified him, Jesus is saying, I will show myself and with my Father come and make our home with those who love me and obey my teaching. That's why after his resurrection, our Lord only showed himself to his believing followers. Now you might say, well, here was a great opportunity. Why didn't Jesus placard himself to the world? Because he will never cast himself before swine, as we say, proverbially speaking. He will come to those who have opened their hearts to him. He will not come to those who shut themselves tight against him. After his resurrection, he only showed himself to his believing disciples. Their faith and love set them apart to be so greatly privileged. And the principle our Lord is highlighting here is a principle that continues to hold good for us today. Those to whom the Lord discloses himself are those who have opened their hearts to him and embraced him as the promised Lord and Savior. We might say, why is it there are people who sit side by side in church, Sunday by Sunday, and to someone the preaching of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ is all glorious. It fires their soul. It draws out their ardor and brings them in prostration of love and devotion before Christ. And to the person sitting next to them, the whole thing smacks of coldness and unreality. Because one has opened their heart to the Lord, and the other has not. Now John does not stop here to reflect on how it is that some love Christ and obey his teaching, and others don't. Later in chapter 15, for example, at verse 19, he touches on this. Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. The fact that anyone believes in Jesus Christ and has opened their heart to him is because the Lord has come to them in sovereign divine mercy and has brought them out of the world and put them into Christ. But lest you think, well, until God does that for me, I'll just happily remain where I am, unconcerned. We need to remember the words of our Lord earlier in John chapter 5 when he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. The problem is not that I have not come to you. The problem is that you will not come to me. You will not come to me that you might have life. Or remember his great words in Luke's Gospel, Luke 13, when he says, how often I would have gathered you to myself. How often I would have reached out and embraced you, but you were not willing. Ultimately, you see, the reason why one person believes and sees in Christ the glorious Savior sent from heaven and another person doesn't is because one of them has come to Christ and the other has kept him at a distance. But having said that, the fact that you can see Christ in his word, in your life and in his works, is because God has been pleased to open your eyes. There was a day when you could not see Christ, when you wondered what all the fuss was about. You saw a man, And that was all that you saw. And then in the sovereign mercy of God, your eyes were opened. Maybe slowly at first, or maybe suddenly, it matters not. And now to you, this near man, is the all-glorious Son of God, the Saviour, who has brought you out of your sin, and who one day will bring you into the glory of God's presence in heaven. You see, because your eyes have been opened to see. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. And it's the same today. The world doesn't see Christ. But you see me. And there is the great privilege our Lord impresses on these men. You will be given the privilege of beholding. And such privilege is ours tonight through faith in Jesus Christ. We can see. And in response to that, we say, why, O Lord, such love to me? Is this not for the Christian the great source of adoring worship? That once I was blind, but now I can see. Secondly, in the second half of verse 19, Jesus assures his disciples that they share in the blessings of his saving work. Because I live, you also will live. Now you might think, well, what can Jesus be meaning here? Of course he lives. And of course they are living. What is this life of which he speaks? Because I live, you also will live. Surely our Lord is speaking here of his coming triumph over sin and death and hell. Because I live. And my life will not be brought to an end by the cross. For I will rise in triumph over the grave. Because I live as the all-conquering Son of God. As the Savior whom death and sin and hell could not hold. Because I live. You also, who have believed in me, you will live. You see, Jesus' victory over sin and death and hell was won not for himself. It was won for all his people. It was won for all who would believe in him. My triumph, he is saying, will be your triumph. My life will be your life. You see, when you come to believe in Jesus Christ, as we were thinking this morning regarding Christian baptism, we are brought into union with Christ. And what our Christian baptism signifies is our union with Christ, our belonging to him, so that all that he is ours. That's why Jesus is spoken of, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, as the head of the church. And we are his body who have believed into him. We have been engrafted into Christ. Faith unites us to Christ so that all that he is ours. Just as you would know, in the past 2 weeks or so, we've had a new addition to our family. What an addition she is, just like her mother. He is a little child who has been by the mercy of God engrafted into a family. That little child does not know all the blessings that are hers, but all that we are is hers. She is as much a possessor of the life of the family as I am, or as David, Rebecca, Jonathan, Joan. And so it is with faith. We have been engrafted into Christ. We have become the possessors of all that he is. And so Jesus says, to encourage his disciples, because I live, I want you to know that you also will live. My triumph will be your triumph. And not least, our Lord is speaking here of his triumph over death. You see, the Christian believer can face death in the assurance that it has no final claim upon him. Because my head has overcome death. He has drawn for me its sting That's why we can sing, O death, we defy thee, a stronger than thou hast entered thy palace, we fear thee not now. Because he lives, we also will live. And surely in these words our Lord is highlighting the covenant relationship that binds him to all the people of God. As our covenant head, we share in all his triumphs. His triumphs are our triumphs. He is our champion. And all that he has won for those he represents. Now there are two things in particular I want to notice about what our Lord is saying here. Because I live, you also will live. First, he is saying, you will live a resurrection life. If the head rose, much more shall the members. From now on, he is saying, you need not fear death. Because you will become the possessors of resurrection life. And death will not be but a blip. And ere it blips, you will be brought into the fullness of your resurrection life, in the glory of heaven. How is it that Christian men and women can face that dark mystery of death in the calm assurance of faith? Not because we think ourselves to be anything. God knows at our best we are but dust and ashes. But with the psalmist we say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The conqueror, the Lord, you are with me. But I think perhaps there's a second theme here. Because I live, you also will live. He's speaking here of the continuance of spiritual life to his people. He's saying, because I live. You will not fall away. You will continue on to the end. Weak as you are in yourselves, because I live as the living one. And you are mine. I'll keep you to the end. Because you are indissolubly joined to me. What an assurance that is for us when we're battling on, when our circumstances seem all against us, when we wonder if we'll last the day in the faith of Christ, never mind a lifetime. And the Saviour says, be of good cheer, I live. And if I live, you will live, because you're mine. My life flows to you. I'll keep you. I'll hold you. I'll bring you safely to heaven at the last. What kindness of our Lord here to encourage these men's soul. And then thirdly, in verse 20, Jesus promises them that they will soon understand the deep truths he has been teaching them. On that day, and I think he's speaking here of his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, on that day, you will realize, you will come to see that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. On that day, our Lord is saying to them, that will not be far hence, two great truths will fully be realized in them. First, Jesus' union with his Father. And secondly, their union with Jesus. He is saying to them that the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit will bring a new clarity of understanding to them. On that day, you will realize, at the moment, perhaps all that I'm saying is but dimly perceived. You don't fully grasp the truth, or you grasp it but dimly. But on that day, light will come. These great truths that I have been speaking to you of will become to you as clear as crystal. So much so that you'll be saying, how could we have been so blind?
How could we have been so slow to see?
On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. We saw that, didn't we? Or we can see that in John chapter 20 after the resurrection, when Jesus comes to his disciples. And the disciples tell Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas doesn't believe. Unless I see him with my own eyes and touch him with my hands, I won't believe. And then Jesus appears to Thomas and says, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. On that day, Thomas realized who Jesus was. But then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, on that day, the day of the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, the disciples came to realize Jesus' union with his Father and their union with him. But how does that leave us? Well, precisely in the terms of what Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, how can we believe if we have not seen? Because the great ministry, as we saw last time, of the Holy Spirit is to come and give us eyes that see. We quoted these verses in 1 Corinthians 2 last Sunday evening. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has conceived, God has revealed to us by his Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The great work of the Holy Spirit is to come and open our minds and hearts to the truth about Jesus. That's why he is called, as we saw last time, the Spirit of Truth. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. As we close this evening, I want to ask you this question, and no greater question will you ever be asked. Have you yet come to realize who Jesus Christ is? Have your eyes been inwardly opened to see and to realize? So this is who he is. So he is the Son of God. So he is the Savior sent from heaven. So he is the one who can put me right with God and fit me for God's presence. Has the Holy Spirit illumined your mind and heart? Has he brought you to realize the staggering significance of the life and death and resurrection of the Son of God? On that day, you will realize, you will see. And they saw with their own eyes, and they believed. But we today can equally see, we can equally be persuaded, no less than they, with the eye of faith, as the Holy Spirit brought light into your darkened mind. Have you yet begun to see the truth about Jesus Christ? Let me say as we close that there is an eternity of difference between mentally acknowledging the truth about Jesus and being inwardly persuaded of the truth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's great ministry is as the Spirit of truth. He comes to present the truth to us so persuasively that it captures our soul and draws out the approbation of our mind. That's why we sing, "Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise, dispel the darkness from our minds and open all our eyes." My dear friends, it doesn't matter how God brings you to see this. But oh, it matters profoundly that he brings you to see it. It doesn't matter if you are converted to Christ in an instant, or whether you are converted to Christ over a long and lengthy period. It doesn't matter whether light comes suddenly or whether it comes slowly, but what matters is that light comes and floods your mind and heart with understanding. As the Spirit of God turned on a light in your mind and heart, or is the truth about you that you are still in the darkness? You're still sitting there thinking, "Ian, I really don't know what you're on about. I'm in the dark." Then open your heart to Christ. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But you see, God makes it so simple. Open your heart to Christ and allow the light to shine. And then you will say, "Once I was blind, but now I see." I see that this Jesus is the sent one of God, and I've embraced him as my Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? May God give us the eyes to see and to embrace his Son. Amen.